This week, as we continue in our daily Bible reading together as a congregation, our theme has been reconciliation. And one of the great pictures of reconciliation in all of Scripture is this one from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters covers the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Once again today, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and if you would like to take those out and follow along as we go through this message, we would invite you to do so. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor John and Karen McHale and I met to plan our service today. Karen is actively involved in the planning of our Rejoicing Spirit services and in our Access ministry here at First Church. And Karen asked John and me if we had heard about this year's Gerber Baby Contest. And I thought that was just an interesting question. And however, you know, every year the Gerber Company chooses a baby of the year to represent the company. And the story of this year's Gerber baby is especially appropriate for today and especially inspiring. So let's take a moment and watch this little clip about it.
Courtney and Jason Warren knew their baby Lucas was cute.
He's got that twinkle in his eye and his old chunky cheeks.
But they sometimes worried how the rest of the world would see him.
We didn't actually find out he had Down syndrome until he was born. My biggest concern always with Lucas was how people were going to treat him.
Then she sent this picture to the Gerber Baby Photo Contest. While Gerber products still have the picture they've used since 1928, the company also holds a search for the baby of the year to be featured in its social media accounts. Lucas is the first baby with Down syndrome to win.
Oh my goodness, my child's going to be the next Gerber baby.
Dad Jason is in the National Guard and says the $50,000 in prize money will go to Lucas's education.
Seeing your child exceed in life is something I'm looking forward to.
This is life-changing. That it is. And we're hoping Lucas looks back on it and feels proud.
Hi, Lucas. Yay! Congratulations.
Lucas made his national debut on the Today Show this morning. A natural.
What has this meant to you guys? I mean, it's incredible.
It's just amazing. I mean, he gets to spread so much joy and love with everybody.
Is it for me?
An inspiring ambassador.
Lucas is first. Down syndrome is just something that he has.
Patty cake, patty cake.
With a smile that could change the world. Hi, Kristen Dahlgren, NBC News, Calhoun, Georgia.
Hey, NBC News fans, thanks for checking out our...
Well, I confess, Karen, I've watched that like a dozen times, and every time I get choked up, even this morning. I know I'm a little emotional, but, you know, it's just so wonderful that that Gerber has chosen Lucas to be its ambassador of the year. But what really captured my attention as I watched that video was the tremendous love of Lucas's parents for him. And it's so evident that when they look at him, they see Lucas first. And Down syndrome is just something that Lucas has. And their biggest concern is how other people are going to treat Lucas. And if other people will look at Lucas in the same way that they look at him. You know, as I was watching this mom and dad's love for Lucas, I thought, how much more does God love all God's children? You know, we all have abilities and we all have disabilities. But when God looks at us, the first thing God sees is not our abilities or disabilities. When God looks at us, what God sees first is a beloved son, a beloved daughter. And God's biggest concern, just like the concern of Lucas's parents, is how others will treat us and how we will look at others. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. As we've continued our year-long Bible reading, and this week on that theme of reconciliation, one of our readings was from the prophet Isaiah that we read a few minutes ago. And in this passage, Isaiah gives us a beautiful picture of what reconciliation looks like. Now, someone has described this text as like a hinged pair of paintings. Maybe you have some photos on display in your house, and you have a frame that's got a hinge in the middle with a picture on either side. And someone has pictured this passage in that same way. Now, the panel on the left shows a young king. A young king who exudes vitality and strength and wisdom and understanding. A young king who delights in the fear of the Lord. And in this frame also, on a distant hill behind him, we see cruel-faced rulers lying dead, slain by the word of this king's mouth. But nearer to him is this wonderful gathering of the poor whose faces are lifted up and radiant. And the message of this first frame in this passage is that in the kingdom, everyone who is excluded is included. In the kingdom, everyone who is excluded in some way is included. I love what Isaiah says about God's coming Messiah. He says in verse 3 that he won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. You know, as I was reading that, I was thinking about how often I have judged by somebody's appearance? When our daughter Rachel was in college, she worked summers at the daycare center over at the Camp Hill Church. And one of her co-workers kept trying to set her up with her grandson, Wesley. And Wesley's mom also worked at the center. And she would talk to Rachel about going out with Wesley too. So Rachel had grandma and mom trying to encourage her to go out with Wesley. And so finally she gave in and it was arranged. And Rachel and Wesley went out a few times. Now, Rachel's birthday is in August and we were planning this family party. My parents would be there, and Betsy's parents would be there, and aunts and uncles would be there. And Rachel asked if she could bring Wesley to the party. Well, are you sure you want to do that to this young man, Rachel? We asked. Of course, we agreed that Wesley could come. And then Rachel said, I better warn you about something first. Wesley has a lot of tattoos. I mean, a lot of tattoos. And when he comes to my birthday party, she said, I don't want anybody to say anything about his tattoos. Now, this was about a dozen or so years ago, before tattoos were as popular as they are today. Well, Betsy and I thought, well, we better call our dads. Because we wanted them to be prepared. And we both said to our fathers, this young man that Rachel's bringing to the party has tattoos, and you can't say anything. Well, so we all got together there for the party. And I met Wesley, and I mean, his arms were covered with tattoos. I mean, it was like sleeves. And he was proud of them, obviously. And just as we were finishing the cake and ice cream, my father-in-law, a World War II veteran, looked at Wesley and he said, did it hurt when they did that to you? Well, now, to be fair, Dad's only experience with tattoos was in Okinawa during the war when his fellow airmen would get drunk and get tattoos. Well, I think Betsy said Dad and Rachel said Grandpa at the same time. But Wesley, he was so gracious and he was not offended at all. And then he started telling the whole family about each of the tattoos and the special meaning that each had for him. And the most special one, he said, was this one. The one he had gotten in memory of his grandfather, who had just passed away that year. It changed all of our attitudes about how we look at tattoos. How easily we judge by appearances, by tattoos and piercings and clothing styles. How easily we judge by the color of someone's skin or the accent that they have when they speak. How easily we judge when we see someone in a wheelchair or someone with a special need of some kind. Isaiah declares that God's Messiah does not judge by outward appearances, nor will he decide by hearsay. As followers of Jesus, we can't hear these lines without seeing the Lord Jesus. Jesus among the poor and the suffering. Jesus filled with compassion for those so often excluded. Jesus including those that the world has left behind. Jesus seeing every person as a beloved son, a beloved daughter of God. Jesus who calls you and me to follow his example. So if we picture this text as a hinged pair of paintings, the panel on the one side shows us God's future Messiah, and on the other side, it shows us God's future kingdom, the kingdom that is coming as a result of God's Messiah. And this picture is one of reconciliation and restoration. Perhaps the most famous artistic expression of this scene was completed in 1826 by an American folk artist who was also a Quaker by the name of Edward Hicks. And if we can see that painting, you probably have seen it before. It's called The Peaceable Kingdom. The Peaceable Kingdom. And it's a depiction of Isaiah's vision for the future. There are sleek, beautiful carnivores, leopard and wolf and lion and bear. And there are domestic animals too, calf and lamb and ox and goat. And so the predators and their edible counterparts are lounging together. And a child is singing to them while toddlers are playing by the nests of rattlesnakes that are not harming them. Can you imagine it? This vision of Isaiah certainly has not become a reality yet. But as followers of the risen Christ, we believe that one day it will. One day this peaceable kingdom will become a reality because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In the meantime, as followers of Jesus, we are called to join in his ministry as reconcilers. Whenever you and I include those who have been excluded, whenever we love others the way Christ has loved us, whenever we show compassion for those who are poor and suffering in this world, we are revealing to the world the coming of God's kingdom. In 1994, Nancy Eisland, who taught at our United Methodist Seminary in Atlanta, Georgia, Candler School of Theology, wrote a book, and it was entitled The Disabled God. The Disabled God. Dr. Eisland was born with a congenital bone defect, and in her youth, she underwent numerous surgeries, and throughout her life, until she died at the age of 44, she experienced considerable disability because of her pain. When I read this book some years ago, it really helped me to understand that people with disabilities often face discrimination, not because there is something wrong with them, but because there is something wrong with our society and the way our society views and treats those with disabilities. And yet we keep allowing people with disabilities to believe that they are the problem, not us. In 1990, shortly before this book was written, the Americans with Disabilities Act was passed. And since then, many of the barriers in our society have been broken down so that people with disabilities can participate more fully in life. But we still have a long way to go. You know, the ADA requires that all public facilities be accessible, but did you know that churches are exempt from complying with the ADA standards? And when the ADA was being debated, churches and other nonprofit organizations argued that the law would create an undue economic burden for us. And so they were given an exemption. People with disabilities, of course, had hoped that churches in particular would comply with these accessibility standards. However, with the exception of a few churches here and there, like this one, churches that have installed ramps and have elevators and accessible bathrooms and assistive listening devices and so forth, with the exception of a few, the vast majority of churches are very simply inaccessible to people with disabilities. This is a problem. When the neighborhood bars are accessible, and so many churches are not, we have a problem. As it says in number 2 in your notes, whenever a church sends a message that people with disabilities aren't needed or wanted, they are doing what the Apostle Paul says is impossible. Perhaps you remember in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, and he reminds us that the body simply can't say to one part or another, we have no need of you. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The moment we as the church start doing this, we really stop being the body of Christ. Now, this congregation has done so much to make sure this entire building is accessible. And that's a wonderful thing. About a year ago, Renee Thomas met with leaders of our church and our board of the Little Friends Nursery School, and she had a bold proposal. Renee's son Roland is a delightful, smiling 4-year-old in our nursery school. He also has limited mobility and depends on a wheelchair to get around. In his wheelchair, Roland was not able to join with his friends on our playground out here because the surface of the playground was mulch. And so Renee approached us with the idea of surfacing our playground with a rubber surface that would make it accessible to Roland and other children in wheelchairs. And over this past year, with the support of community grants and fundraisers, Renee was able to raise all the money she needed. And I am so happy to announce that this past week, this project was completed. And on Thursday, May the 10th, we'll have a ribbon cutting ceremony. And I want to say that if you haven't seen the playground yet, if you haven't looked at that beautiful new surface that Roland and others will enjoy in our Little Friends Nursery School, take a look at it today on your way out. And think about Roland. And think about all the children like him who will now be able to join their friends on the playground. I'm so proud that as a congregation you've realized that physical accessibility is so very important. But we also know that physical accessibility is only one part of being a church that fully includes people with disabilities. Accessibility goes far beyond ramps and elevators and new playground surfaces. Accessibility also includes our attitudes. And it also includes the way that we worship and the programs that we have. Even when we make sure our buildings are as physically accessible as possible, there still may be some barriers that need to be broken down. Nancy Mayers is an author who has multiple sclerosis and is confined to a wheelchair. And she writes about her experience of being what she calls waist high in the world. And she writes about it in a way that's got some humor in it, but is also brutally honest. And her observation from being in a wheelchair for several years is this. The world as it is currently constructed does not especially want, and plainly does not need, me in it. How sad. You know, the Lord Jesus has shown us that reconciliation is about setting something right that has gone wrong. Jesus came into this world to show us the way. That familiar scripture from John 3 that Pastor John read a little bit ago is a reminder to us of God's gift of reconciliation. Let's read those verses together. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God gave his only Son for everyone. We who once were far from God were brought near through the cross of Christ. God opened the way for us to live free from the curse of sin and darkness and despair and death. God made a way to be in relationship with us now and in eternity. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we join with Jesus in a ministry of reconcilers. And of course, as we're celebrating today on Disability Awareness Sunday, we know that one important part of that ministry is how we welcome those with disabilities. Take a look at the graphic that's there in your teaching notes this morning. Each of these four quadrants represents how congregations have responded to people with disabilities. Some churches just exclude them entirely. They do nothing to make their building accessible, and by doing that, and in other ways, they can show that those with disabilities are not welcome. Some churches segregate people with disabilities. They have certain parts of their life or certain parts of their building that are accessible, but not for everyone. And then there are those who integrate people with disabilities into the life of their church. And yet there are still some barriers that keep them from being fully included. Now, as we look at that chart this morning, I want to ask you, where do you see First Church on that chart? And how might God be calling us to become even more inclusive as a church? The first step in breaking down barriers is to listen to and to learn from each other. Perhaps like me, you've been blessed to learn so much from persons with disabilities. My best Little League coach when I was a kid was a woman confined to a wheelchair because of a childhood disease. And even though she could not swing a bat or throw a ball, she knew more about baseball than all the other coaches in the league. And from the dugout, she was a great coach. When I was a freshman in college, the student across the hall from me was blind since birth. And it was amazing to me how he got better grades than I did, even though he had to rely on Braille and sometimes others to read the textbooks to him. And what amazed me even more was how he knew every nook and cranny of the campus of Lebanon Valley College. And I can name countless others from whom I've learned so much over the years. Perhaps you can too. And I just have to say that since I became your pastor here 3 years ago, I've been listening and learning too. Because you have been intentional about including those with special needs into the life of this congregation. I just want to say, as we celebrate Disability Awareness Sunday today, a word of thanks to you. Thank you for all that you do in the name of Jesus, to include everyone.